are continuing in our series on the mission of Jesus in his own words. And to do that, we are bringing back Redemption Jeopardy. So, Cheryl, if you could put up that first, the Jeopardy game board, that would be awesome. Yep, just click start there. Perfect. Okay, so the category is the mission of Jesus in his own words. I'm just going to give you a little warning up front. This game is going to be a lot easier if you've been here for the series. So for those of you who maybe weren't here for that, or if you just have trouble remembering, I apologize that this particular game might be a little bit more difficult. No shame if you weren't here, if you have trouble remembering. We're going to be providing a number of Jesus' descriptions of his mission. And so your job is to provide the scripture passage from which they were taught, okay, in the form of a question. So we need the book and the chapter. If you can do the verse, then bonus for you. Otherwise, it's cool. Book and chapter, okay? So this is the mission of Jesus in his own words for 100. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Does anybody have that? It is Isaiah 61. We'll accept that. What is Isaiah 61? Did anybody have a different answer? What is Luke 4? Well, there you go. Yeah, you all read beautifully. In that message, we learn that the mission of Jesus is bigger than we're sometimes told, that it goes beyond the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternity, as important as those things are, to transform every kind of brokenness and bentness. It's healing for the sick, it's liberation for the oppressed, it's favor to the outsider, and redemption for creation itself. So the good news is not just that Jesus died on the cross that you could be forgiven. The good news is the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus is establishing his kingship over everything, and his intention is to set it all right again. This quote from C.S. Lewis I love. It says, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. And so we live in this world where there are these opposing claims, and God is asserting his kingship in the world. And as he does, he brings it into alignment with his will. That's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not just praying for Jesus to come back. You're praying that Jesus will establish his kingship in the earth, that he'll bring it into alignment with his will. And in so doing, he brings healing and wholeness, the world the way that it was meant to be. The mission of Jesus in his own words for 200. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
What is Matthew 9?
What is Matthew 9? Yeah, the mission of Jesus is to offer mercy to people in need, especially to those who are in the greatest need. Jesus says that some people think that they're already well. They don't think they have a need. But for those who are sick, Jesus is the great physician. He comes to heal their lives. And those of us who follow him adopt that mission of offering mercy to those most in need. Mother Teresa said, be kind and merciful. Let no one ever come to you without coming away better. Be the living expression of God's kindness. And that's super important because there are a whole bunch of people in this city who will never walk in that door. They're never going to open a Bible to find out who God is. So how will they ever know? Well, thankfully, God has a plan for that. The plan is to send little pictures of himself, little snapshots, out into the world where people have access to them. At your workplace, at your, you know, in your classroom, at your home, in your neighborhood, with your friends, these people that won't come in here, that won't open a Bible, can still have access to God and to God's heart through you, through your heart. They have access to God's words through your words, to God's actions through your actions. The mission of Jesus, in his own words, for 300, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark chapter 10. Part of what we talked about in that message was that the mission of Jesus is costly. And for Jesus, it meant suffering and misjudgment and rejection and even death for the sake of love. And those of us who want to walk the same road that Jesus walked, who want to follow him, we have to expect that we'll get some of the same. People are going to misunderstand. They're going to misjudge us. We're going to be rejected. We're going to suffer. And that is normal. It's part of love. So, okay, the mission of Jesus in his own words for 400, please. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What is Luke 19? Woo. Yeah, the mission of Jesus is to seek and save the lost, and Chris reminded us that Jesus' offer of salvation is comprehensive, that it touches every facet of human need and brokenness. Abraham Kuyper said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Okay? Again, Jesus is claiming the kingship over everything about us, over our homes, over our marriages and our parenting, over our classwork, over our friendships, over our workplace. Not just to get you to put tracks in everybody's lunchbox, okay? Jesus is redeeming the work itself. You know, what you do for 40, 50, 60 hours a week, all of that counts if it's dedicated to God, right? If God is able to sort of roll it into his project of bringing renewal to the world. All right, and then the final Jeopardy clue, 500. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." What is John 14? Sorry, Simon, I'm going to have to... There you go. And implied all throughout this series is this idea that the mission of Jesus is also the mission of all who follow him in some way, right? If we follow Jesus, we do the things Jesus does, we say the things that he says, and we love and sacrifice for people because Jesus loved and sacrificed himself for all people. All right, this morning... Oops, we can switch back to the slides there. This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter... Oops, sorry. I'm messing up myself. We're going to look at John chapter 15. Give you a little context here. Jesus has been kind of freaking his disciples out, right? He has a last dinner with them, and at the end of dinner, he gets up, he takes off his garment, and he begins washing their feet, which is totally inappropriate. And that's a job for the lowest slave, and there wasn't a lowest slave, so nobody did it. And Jesus himself was doing it. And then he started saying weird stuff, scary stuff to them, like, "I'm going away." and where I'm going, you can't come. You know, after calling them out of their families, out of their homes, out of their jobs, now he's saying, I'm out of here. And they are anxious, they're fearful, they're worried. And so he begins to reassure them. He tells them, I've gone to prepare a place for you. He promises that he will send the Holy Spirit to help them, that they're not going to be orphaned somehow. And then he says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm going to stop there just for a second. You'll notice some things on this particular slide. I've tried to color in some of the repetitions, and Jesus is repeating himself a lot in a few verses. He's obviously concerned about bearing fruit. He's obviously concerned about abiding. Those strange words in the parentheses are Greek words that are being translated there. And I highlighted them to show you that part of what Jesus and or John is doing in this passage is doing a little word play. You know, iro and kathairo, they're related to one another. So this idea of taking away or removal, or it can also be translated raising, taking up. It's related to the idea of pruning or cleansing. And so you can see how he's kind of playing with the words as he talks to them. He goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Okay, so I want to make a few general observations about this passage, and then we'll dig into Jesus' mission and how he describes it in this passage. The first thing is, as I said earlier, Jesus repeats himself a lot in these few verses. Jesus mentions fruit or bearing fruit 6 times, and he mentions abiding 10 times. Obviously, it's on his mind, and it's important to him. But the thing that I'm trying to get to on this slide is verse 2, because it's troubled a lot of Bible readers over the years. It sounds really harsh. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Some versions say he breaks off. He removes. That's a hard word. But I told you earlier, this Greek word iro which is translated here as takes away or removes, can also mean lifts up or raises. And John actually uses both words in his gospel, so like 23 times or something. And he uses it both ways. Some of the time he means that it means take away or remove. Some of the times it means lifts or raises. And so the only way to decide how to translate this is by context. Have to look at it and see what makes sense in this passage. English translators of the Bible have almost universally translated this as removes or takes away. I looked in all these major translations, and it's shocking to me how often people translate it this way. And that leaves us with a couple of very different understandings of what's going on in this passage. If iro means to take away, then what is being depicted here is the Father is removing the unfruitful branches that are in Jesus. It says, every branch in me. And so there are these unfruitful branches that are in Jesus that the Father is taking off of there. It's a stern warning of judgment on those who are unfruitful. This particular reading harmonizes verse 2, this one that we just read, with verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. So they're thinking of that as the same grouping of people. Some of them have tried to say that these people are not really in Jesus. Rats, I keep going the wrong direction here. These people are not really in Jesus. They only look like they're in Jesus. But they're not in Jesus, and that's why they're unfruitful. And those are the ones that are being taken away. The problem is that you can see it right there. It says the same thing in Greek that it says in English. Every branch in me. And so, you know, if we understand it this way, then what we're saying is that there are two kinds of branches, fruitful and unfruitful, and be fruitful or suffer the consequences. I mean, that's how this would read. The other possibility is that iro means to lift up or to raise. And if this is what Jesus is saying, he's saying that the Father is the vine dresser who does what is necessary to help the unfruitful branch in Jesus to become fruitful. It may help to know that this actually happened in real life. The vine dresser would lift branches off the ground and wash them off and then tie them to something above, a trellis, or sometimes stick them on rocks to keep them up off the ground so that they could receive proper air and sun, so that they could eventually become fruitful. In this reading, the Father is committed to helping all who abide in Jesus to become fruitful. And because of context, I believe that that's what this passage means. The branches in verse 2, that's every branch in me, don't sound to me like the branches in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, that sounds like two different groups of people. One group that is in Jesus but not currently fruitful. One group that has no connection to Jesus and therefore has no access to the life of God that produces fruit. I think this reading makes better sense of Jesus as the true vine. What Jesus is saying about himself is that he is the ultimate source of life and fruit, who produces fruit to all who are connected to him. And if you go through a period where you're not producing fruit, eventually you're going to produce fruit because he is that vine. He's the true vine that pours the life of God into us. And because the Father is the faithful vine dresser who is able to address whatever problem a branch might have. You know, maybe it was really good in your life at one point, really fruitful, really vital, full of life, and you're not quite sure where, but things slowed down. Maybe they even stopped. And, you know, first the fruit was kind of small and not that sweet, and then eventually it just kind of dried up. And this is a promise that we will stay connected, if we will remain in him, that God will do what is necessary to make us fruitful again. He has ways of doing that. The other reading, which is a majority reading, I mean, read the English translations and you'll see this, the NIV, the New American Standard, the ESV, the New Living Translation, the Good News Bible, they all render it the other way. I think it represents represents the Father as quick to get rid of branches that are in the vine connected to Jesus that just aren't producing. And I don't think it fits the context of their situation very well either. I've been talking about sort of literary context, but the situational context is you've got these frightened disciples. They're anxious. They're worried. And what some people are proposing is that Jesus is saying to them, so you're fearful and anxious will produce fruit or else. And I think I just don't see it. I think Jesus is saying, look, we've got you. And if it seems hard, if it seems like you go through a dry period, just stay put. Just stay connected because we will produce fruit in you. I am the vine. And my Father will do whatever it takes to make you fruitful again. Now, both readings have this in common, that in the end, the Father desires fruit and is taking steps to facilitate a harvest. Even in my reading of this passage, there's still two kinds of branches, fruitful and unfruitful. It's just that there's hope for those who go through an unfruitful stretch. There's the hope that God can lift us up again, that he can make us fruitful again. If you're interested in my research notes on this passage and want to see where I kind of got some of these ideas, I'd be glad to show them to you. The best one was a paper written by a guy who's a THM, PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary, but he's also got a BS and an MS in horticulture, and he taught grape pruning. And so he has a kind of a unique reading on this. Okay, let's talk about the mission of Jesus and kind of what this means for us. First of all, we talked about how the Father's interested in fruit. In fact, he's not just interested in a little fruit. He's interested in much fruit. Jesus says, by this is my Father glorified, that you produce much fruit and so prove to me to be my disciples. It's what the Father's after. What kind of fruit? Been all kinds of proposals for this, and I agree with all of them. There's the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. These are character qualities and they're behavioral qualities. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or if you don't want to memorize all that, it's being like God in the world, right? God created human beings, men and women, in his image. He put them on the earth to be little pictures of himself everywhere that they went. Now, we kind of strayed from that, but that was the original intention, was that they would be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and cover it with the glory of God, with this picture of who God is. And so he is restoring that via the Holy Spirit, who produces in us the heart and character of God. Second kind of fruit would be evangelistic fruit. And people should have a chance to know God because of us. in our actions, in our words. They should have some opportunity. Michelle and I worked in student ministry for many years, and I remember asking a group of student leaders. We had like 15 or 20 of them in our house, and I just said, so if you had a friend that came and said, I really want to be a Christian, could you help me to do that? Could you do it? And they all kind of stared back at me, and I thought, okay, we got a little, you know, there's a little bit of skill work to do on this, and maybe you need some skill work too. But the big part of this is not the skill work, and we teach you that in 5 minutes. The big part of this is being able to live like a little picture of Jesus in the world so that people can look and say, wow, there's something going on there. What is it? Evangelistic fruit is a fruit that God is interested in. A third kind of fruit is the fruit of disciples. What I mean by that is not that you should be disciples, though I hope you will all be disciples, but that you will be actively engaged in helping to make other people into disciples, that you'll be helping them to grow. And I already, you know, people are like, oh, it's not my gift, you know, I'd really rather set up chairs or, you know, something like that. Well, please set up the chairs. But all of us are called to make disciples. And making disciples in its simplest form is just helping other people to grow. And I told the first service, you do not have to be Yoda, who has trained Jedi for 800 years, to be able to share the things that you know how to do. If you can pray out loud, that is an important thing to teach people. Do you know how many people there are who are petrified of praying out loud? And you could help them. You could help someone learn to open a Bible and find certain things in the Bible. There are a great number of things that God has already given to you. And discipleship, or making disciples, starts with you being willing to share what's been entrusted to you. You do not have to know everything. You do not have to be able to do 200 people at one time. Jesus did 12. So, you know, if you do less than 12, I think you're okay. God's interested in fruit. But how does fruit happen? We have to have a connection to the vine, what Jesus calls abiding. So the word abide, sometimes translated remain or to dwell, it's the same word in Greek as like a house, except it's the verb word. So it's like dwelling, like in a house. And this is what we have to do. This is what Jesus commands us to do. I don't know if you noticed this in the passage when I was reading it. There is a command in the passage, but the command is not bear fruit. The command is abide. The Father's interested in fruit, but you don't get fruit by trying. You get fruit by staying connected to the source of life. And you are designed to produce fruit. That part will happen if you get a good enough connection. What kind of connection are we talking about? Well, it's a close connection. You got to be close enough to actually be connected. And then it is a life-giving connection. The life of the vine has to flow into the branch for there to be fruit. And so, you know, I don't know if you guys are tree families at Christmas. Michelle and I are not. We've never had a tree. Actually, we had one. It was donated. But yeah, we don't do the tree thing. If you do, we don't judge. But if you have a tree, you probably put ornaments on it. And the ornaments are close, right? They have a connection to the tree. But they don't have a life-giving connection to the tree. The tree didn't produce those, and it can't keep them alive. We need a life-giving connection. And then we need a continuous connection. an ongoing connection. We need more than an 11 o'clock on Sunday morning connection. We need a connection every day, all the time. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this. What kind of relationship is like this that you know, it's constant and there's this sense of connection and this kind of thing? And what came to mind for me was the relationship that some of us have with our phones. And I do mean us. I am never far from this thing. It is always with me. And I check it reflexively. If I've checked it when I was talking with you, I apologize. I really didn't mean anything by it. I'm trying to work on that. But I feel this sort of need to be connected to this. And that's kind of bent, right? Like that's not God's intention. But what God's intention is that we would have the straight version of that relationship with himself. That we would always be aware of him. That we would be kind of almost reflexively checking in with him. Connected to him. How can we abide? Well, Jesus mentions a couple of ways in the passage. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So a couple of things right in that passage. One of them is God's word. My words abide in you. We need a space for that, right? Especially the word of God in the Bible. We need that space. We also need to pray. He says, if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is how you produce fruit, right? By this is my Father glorified, that you produce much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so prayer and scripture are not the only things, but they're key things that we need to be able to abide. I want to give you a couple of practical suggestions for how to do that. One is to have daily time with God. It doesn't have to be super long, but time to check in and to get connected. That will take longer for some of me than for others of you. But take the time that you need to feel some sense of connection. I know some of you think, I'm so busy. I don't have time for another thing. I don't know if any of you arrived late today. I noticed everybody came clothed. I'm grateful for that. Even if you woke up late and you were really in a hurry, really wanted to get down here, I just think it's worth taking the extra couple of minutes to throw on some clothes before you come. You wouldn't run out of the house naked. You've got a couple of minutes to take some time to connect with God. The other thing is, I'd like to propose that we take a weekly Sabbath. Ideally, a day set aside to not work and, at least for part of it, to try to connect with God. You could do that in different ways. It doesn't have to be all poured over your Bible, although it could be. But, you know, some of you like being out in nature. Some of you like riding your bicycle. Some of you like, going off and journaling somewhere. But some way to take a rest and to connect with God. And again, I can already hear it. It's like, it's impossible. You know, I've got so much stuff in my life. I can't take a whole day. Well, if you can't, then don't. I mean, if the best you can do is a couple of hours, then start with that. Set aside a two-hour block and say, I'm just not going to work in this two-hour block. I'm going to dedicate this block to God. And it doesn't have to all be prayer and scripture and stuff. You can rest in that block, just not do any work in that block. And as you get used to it, you can begin to expand it a bit. Now, let me tell you, if you do either or both of these things, you may like have a Sabbath. You may even take the whole 24-hour Sabbath. Or you may do your devotional time. And then afterward, you just don't feel any different. I just want to say kind of natural. These are things that take time. They're not like a one-shot deal. You know, if you've ever had a friend that wanted to get in shape and got a gym membership, went down there, worked with a personal trainer, got an exercise program, worked really hard, and then came home and thought, okay, this stinks. I'm still fat. I don't feel anything except tired. And it's like, well, it doesn't work like that. You've got to do that 3 or 4 times a week for half a year. And if you do, you'll notice change. You'll get stronger. You'll look different. You'll be transformed. And you know, that's what spiritual disciplines are. They're like a spiritual workout program. It's not a great idea just to have the program. You actually have to do it for it to work. But if you stick with it, then something will happen. The other thing that's connected in this passage to abiding is obedience. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so obedience is an important thing. But in this case, I thought, well, is there a particular commandment that he has in mind? And right, you know, on the heels of this passage, these are the next verses. This is my commandment. So I think this is what he has in mind, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So this is crucial. We are to lay down our lives in love for others. And that is not optional. It's essential. There are not two tracks for being a Christian. You know, kind of the Steve Colby elite track where you have to lay down your life in service, and kind of the basic track where you get to sit around a lot. There's one kind of Christian, the kind that follow Jesus. And the one kind follows Jesus in laying down their lives for others. The mission of Jesus in his own words is, I am the true vine. I'm the source of life. I draw strength and life from sources you do not have access to unless you're connected to me. And without the vine, you're going to be worse than fruitless. You're going to be dead. I'm going to get Trish up here. She's going to finish this message. No, that's not, it's true. Right? We're talking about life and death. And with life comes fruit. I mean, that's just how that is. But we need to abide. And in this case, we kind of get this add-on mission, which is the Father's the vine dresser. In this case, he does two things. To the unfruitful vine, he offers care, lifting it up, putting it in a position to become fruitful again. Some of us need that. We've been slimed by other people's sin or by our own. And we're muddy and we're kind of down in the dirt, not producing anything. And we need a fresh start. We need to be cleaned up and tied to the trellis so that we can get a little sun, a little air, and have some kind of a chance. And the good news is for those of us who are in that position, God will make a way. We just need to stay connected. We just need to abide. For the fruitful vine, the good news is that God will prune you so that you can produce more fruit. Isn't that awesome? Amen? Do you ever think about what that's like from the plant's point of view? Pruning is not just cutting off dead branches. Pruning is cutting off live things. And I think the plant probably feels like, what are you doing? You are taking away 90% of who I am. This is live stuff you're cutting off here. But it's necessary to be able to produce fruit, for the plant to be what it's supposed to be. Now, we were talking with Monica earlier this week about these rose bushes we used to have in our backyard in Berkeley, California. Michelle and I putting it kindly, are not yard people. And the backyard had kind of grown into a jungle, and the rose bushes were like all over the place. In our defense, there were some flowers on there, tiny, but they were there. And then we had a visitor from France who came. He was the father of our roommate, and he decided to fix this. And so when we went back in the backyard to look, he had fixed it. Everything was very clean, and the rose bushes were sticks sticking out of the ground. I mean, he had cut them down to nothing. And my mouth fell open, and I thought, oh. Thank you. I mean, Michelle and I were figuring, well, we didn't plant these roses. It's probably okay. And actually, the roses grew, and they produced these beautiful flowers. But they couldn't do that before because they were spending so much energy growing branches. They didn't have any bandwidth left for fruit, for flowers. And that's true of us as well. Some of us, in the goodness of our hearts, we've said yes to a lot of things. And God comes along in his mercy and says, yeah, not all of that is stuff that I want for you. It's good stuff, but we're going to lop that off. And when he does, it's going to hurt. But it's for the sake of fruit. That's true not just of individuals, but of congregations. And I honestly think, having been here a couple of months now, that this has been a church that's been fruitful, but I think in some ways a little overgrown. I'm noting some signs of fatigue and, the possibility of burnout among some of the most committed people. And, part of the reason, potentially, to go back to one service is to try to take a moment to regather some energy, to make some space, to be able to hear God and to go forward. I do think God wants us to go forward. I think God has a mission for us. I just think we use up so much energy trying to keep everything up instead of listening. The moral of the story is that more isn't always better. We need the right things. Can we hear the promise of pruning as good news? So, how do we respond? We need to abide in Jesus. We need to get connected and stay connected. And if we do, we will produce fruit. Jesus is the true vine. He will pour his life into us. The Father will ensure that we have everything that we need to be fruitful. And a good start would be taking some time every day and taking some time every week to allow God to give us rest and to pour his life into us and to speak to us. Isaiah 30, verse 15 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It's actually, I know, a worship song from this verse. It says, in repentance and rest, you will be saved, and quietness and trust is your strength. Isn't that an awesome set of lyrics for a song? They cut off the end of the verse, which says, but you were not willing. God is offering the way to life if we would stop, if we would make space, but they were not willing. What about you? We are going to go into a time of communion now. I think it appropriate that we do this. If we could have the servers come forward and kind of get into position here, that'd be great. I think it's appropriate that we do this during this message because in communion, among other things, Jesus offers himself to us, not just on the cross. He offers himself to us now to sustain us, to feed us, to love us, to support us, to lead us. He says, this is my body, which is for you. So, yes, it was his body broken, sort of broken. No bones were broken, but he died on the cross. But when he says, this is my body, which is for you, he's saying, I will sustain you if you're willing. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken it, or given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.